We'll be on page 102 in our book. And we've been talking about prayer and developing a prayer life. So we'll continue with that today. But before we do, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And then we will dive in. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your blessings. We thank you so much for this time that we have to be in church, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, ask you that you would just meet with us here today. Lord, I know our crowd is small, Lord, but we are promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you're in the midst. And Lord, we trust you that you'll be here with us. And I just pray, Lord, that you guide and direct me as I teach and be with each person here, that they would gain from this lesson, Lord. I pray be with those who are unable to be here today, those who are sick and those who are working. I just pray that you'd watch over and be with them. I pray, Lord, just recover those who are sick. I pray, ask you that you would be with those who are still on their way out this morning. Just watch over them, keep them safe as they travel in. And Lord, I do pray, ask you to be with the other churches around the island. I know there are several others that are meeting together even now. I pray you bless their services and be with their time together. Bless their ministries and outreaches, Lord. And I do pray, ask you that you'd help us here today, Lord, just to draw closer to you. Help us as a church to be a light and a witness in this community that you've placed us in, Lord. How we know that Longford needs the gospel. They need a witness, Lord. And I just pray, help us, Lord, to shine forth, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Okay, so as I said, we are looking at developing a prayer life, and what we began with last week is that prayer is an invitation. God has invited us to bring all of our cares and our concerns to him. We can come boldly. We said that prayer is simply talking to God. It's not all of the formalities that we often imagine it being. It's not some sort of a ritual or a ceremonial type thing, but instead we are talking to a God who walks with us and dwells us, that loves us. And so we can speak with him. We saw that prayer is not just talking to God, it's asking for our needs, because God cares about our troubles. He grants our requests. We also saw that prayer is a command. Not only does he invite us to come, he commands us to come. And it's not a command as in one of the ones that would come from a corrupt or an overbearing authority, but from a loving God who desires to hear from us. So he tells us to pray, and it's because, as I said, he wants to hear from us. And that's amazing to me, that God above, God who's created everything, that's in charge of everything, that's making everything continue to operate as it should, that God who is all-powerful and all-knowing is concerned about me, concerned about my situation, and willing to listen to me, willing to hear from me. In my mind, I think that God would be too busy or too big, too important, too whatever, too unconcerned for my little issues and my little problems. But yet he commands us to pray. He is telling us, I want to hear from you. I want you to be praying. I want you to be relying on me and depending on me. And so in that it is a command, we should be praying regularly. It should be a pattern to our lives. It should be something that we are making a habit out of doing. We should be praying continually.
Good morning.
Okay. We should be praying continually, meaning that whenever there is a need, a concern, anything upon our hearts or our minds, we can take it to the Lord in prayer. Then we said that we should be praying with faith. Whenever we pray, we need to believe that he is going to answer our prayers, that he is going to respond favorably to us. I believe that we are all guilty sometimes of praying with doubt, right?
Yeah.
You ever pray and it's like in the back of your mind, you don't even know if God's listening or if he's going to answer or if you're even doing it right. So, yeah, but we need to pray with faith, not based upon our ability, our wording, the way that we come to God, even our worthiness, but instead we pray in faith because of who he is, his ability, his power, his care, his concern, his love, his promises. And so we can pray in faith because the quality of faith is not based on how much we believe, but on what we're believing on. Okay? People have a lot of faith in things that they shouldn't have faith in. A lot of people have faith in the government. We've got an election coming up here in Ireland. We just recently had an election in the States. And people put a lot of stock in government. And every time there's an election, okay, these are going to be the guys that solve our problem. And if you're putting all your trust in something so corrupt and so fallible as governments or as men, you're going to be greatly disappointed. But if you're putting your faith and your trust in Christ, who will never fail, who will never disappoint, who has the power and the ability and the desire to work in us and through us, then that's a whole different story. So faith isn't about how much you have, but who it's in. Okay? And so if we take the attention off of us when we pray and the quality of our faith or the amount of our faith, and we put our attention on who God is and the promises of his word, that completely changes things. And then we are able to pray in faith because it's not faith in my faith, but it's faith in the object of my faith. Okay. Good morning. Okay, we said we need to pray with the right motives. There is a warning there in James chapter 4 that that we can pray and not receive because we're praying with the wrong motives. I can pray for €1 million. Lord, make me rich. Okay, is God going to answer that prayer? Probably not, because I'm not going to use that money to glorify him. And I said this before, I may have said it last week, that many people, if God would miraculously make them rich, we'd never see them again.
Right.
They'd be off somewhere on a private island, or they'd be off traveling around the world and taking in all of the different things, or they might just be doing things to their detriment. I read, this isn't God miraculously answering someone's prayer, but I read a story there the other day about a man who won the lottery. I think he won £9 million. And whenever he won the lottery, he was a rubbish man. He was going around picking up, collecting the bins. That's what he was doing. Won £9 million. Imagine how much that would change his life. He spent it all on drugs, gambling, and prostitution. And within a short amount of time, he was back to collecting the wheelie bins. He was back to the same old job he was in before. Could you imagine? But anyway, that's just kind of an interesting story that I'd read in that. And so sometimes we think that, oh, that wouldn't be me. But God knows what's best for us. And he gives us what we need, not necessarily what we want. But anyway, we pray with the right motives. And then we said we pray according to God's will. And we learn his will as we're reading his word and we're learning his nature and his character. And I will say this, that some people go too far in trying to figure out what God's will is when they're praying, and it actually hinders them in their prayer life. It's like, okay, I don't know if I can pray about this because I don't know if it's God's will or not. And that's putting too much of the emphasis and the pressure on ourselves and not on God. Okay? And so even Christ, whenever he prayed in the garden, he prayed for something that wasn't God's will. That was something reassuring to me. Whenever Christ said, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so even Jesus, while he was on this earth, without sin whatsoever, completely perfect before God, he prayed a prayer that God didn't answer. But he prayed it with the right motives, with the right heart, and he still submitted his will to the Father's. And I think that's one of the keys, is we can pray for whatever we want as long as we are submitted to God and saying, okay, this is what I desire, this is what I want, but at the end of the day, you do what you know is best. Yeah. And so our desire is for God to work, and we can say what we think would be good, but ultimately God has veto power.
Right.
That makes sense? And so even whenever we pray for things, we're unsure whether it's God's will. As long as we're not holding on so tightly to our will that we reject God's will, we're doing okay. Because ultimately, that's the secret to it is that God does have a will, but he wants us to make our desires known. Good morning, guys. Okay, and then we ended last week with praying in Jesus' name. And I said that whenever the Bible talks about praying in Jesus' name, it's not telling us that God or that Jesus' name is some sort of a magic word or incantation that we add to the end of our prayers that automatically make them official, like the seal at the end of our prayer. And I know as I pray, I generally close our prayers with "In Jesus' name, amen." Mm-hmm. Okay, and nothing says that you have to say that at the end of your prayers. That's not what that's teaching. But whenever the Bible talks about praying in the name of Christ, it is praying on his authority. It's because he has opened up the door. He has given us access. It is because of who he is and what he has done that we are able to come boldly before God. Not only that, but as we're praying in his name, we are praying according to his nature and his character. Okay? When we're praying in his name, we are praying on behalf of his authority. Okay? Acting on behalf of his authority. And I've illustrated it this way before, is that whenever an ambassador is sent, he is not acting on his own behalf, but he's acting on behalf of others. Right? And so whenever he is in his capacity as an ambassador, say there's an Irish ambassador to the UK. Okay? Which there is. I have no clue who it is. Don't get that deep in their politics. But anyway, there's an Irish ambassador to the UK. He goes there and he speaks on behalf of the Irish government. But he is not able to just go in and do whatever he wants, say whatever he wants, and expect Ireland to back him up. Mm-hmm. Right? So whenever he goes in the name of Ireland. Whenever we go in prayer, we go in the name of Christ. And so we pray prayers that Christ would approve. We pray prayers that are in alignment with his nature. And whenever we are not praying those prayers, we have no guarantee that they're going to get answered. So it tells us we pray anything in his name. That's in accordance with his will, in alignment with his will. He stands behind that and he agrees with that. And we get those prayers answered. Does that make sense? And so that's what it is. When we're praying in his name, we are going on his behalf. Okay? And once again, I want to go back and kind of put that disclaimer on there that whenever we pray, we shouldn't be so overwhelmed or concerned with the idea of, well, what would the Lord have me to pray? Is this God's will? And putting all the emphasis on us. Because once again, that's us trusting in us, our own ability, our own wisdom. And at the end of the day, God knows what's best. So we come to him praying, submitting to him and saying, God, I need help with this. This is the way that I would like for this to go, if you will.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, even whenever we're praying on behalf of family members and children and different things like that, we have a will, we have a desire for how we want things to go in their life. There was a short video that I watched last night that I thought was really good, and it was a pastor that was talking about how as parents, a lot of times we short-circuit the things that God brings into our children's life that's meant to teach them a lesson, that's meant to move them and change them, and we're constantly taking those things away from them. And so sometimes when we're praying for people, we're praying things that are in our heart, our desire, our best interests, but at the end of the day, it's, Lord, you know better than I do. And one prayer that I've often prayed over family members, over church people, over lost folks, Lord, I know you love them more than I do. And I have to keep that in mind because, you know, my heart can be breaking for things that are going on around me, for things I see going on in people's lives, and I'm just begging God to do something, and then I have to come back to the place and say, you love them more than I do. You know better than I do. Do what needs done in this situation, Lord. Okay. So that brings us up to where we left off. I know that was a lengthy review, but I thought it was necessary. Okay. So page 102, it says here, pray with other Christians. Pray with other Christians. And so that's your blank there on the top of 102. Prayer is meant to be something not just private, but something that we also engage in with one another. We find that the early church prayed together. And so prayer with other Christians has a way of strengthening our faith and our boldness. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And so that's in between the resurrection and Pentecost. Whenever they're meeting together, they're trying to figure out what to do, and they are gathering together, they are bearing one another's burdens, they are praying together, and with this, it's giving them strength, it's helping them to stay united, it's helping them to stay the course, because this is a time of great uncertainty. Agreed? Because Acts chapter number 1, the Lord has ascended, he has given the promise of the Holy Spirit, but Pentecost hasn't happened, the Holy Spirit hasn't came, and they haven't seen the church started, thousands get saved, and all these things. It's going to be really exciting just slightly down the road. They're in a time of waiting. They're in a time of uncertainty, and they are leaning on one another, and they are coming together in prayer. It's one reason why church is so important is we are meant to come together and pray together, and sometimes that's hard to actually get going. I mean, prayer meetings can be somewhat dry, somewhat formulaic, somewhat ritualistic, I guess. We come, we take up a few prayer requests, spend a few minutes in prayer, and it seems maybe sometimes a little bit lacking. Mm-hmm. And so what is required there is community, it is relationship, it is trust, it's interdependence, not independence. It's the ability to actually take our cares and concerns and be a little bit vulnerable and say, this is what's going on right now. This is the burdens that I'm having. These are the struggles that I'm having. And I need people to help me carry these burdens. I need people to help me in these prayers. And I find that oftentimes whenever we are sharing prayer requests, we are requesting prayer for other people.
Yeah.
Right? It's a lot easier for me to say, hey, pray for Matthew and him and his wife trying to get their visa and get over here. We really want to see, you know, all those things happen, right? Yeah. It's easy for me to say, pray for him. Mm-hmm. It's a lot harder for me to say, pray for me. I'm struggling with this. This is what's going on in my life right now, right? And so anyway, that's one of the reasons why it's important for us to pray for one another and with one another. And so we pray with other Christians. It's not just even in church. I believe that it's a good habit to have godly friends, have godly people in our lives that we can call upon whenever there is a need, a concern, and say, help me pray about this. Mm-hmm. I'm struggling with this. Will you help me to pray about this? Or I've got this decision coming up. Would you help me to pray about it? Mm-hmm. And have these things. It's also good in the home to be praying together. I believe it's very important for families to pray together. For husbands and wives to pray together, for parents and children to pray together and have that time where we are actually bearing one another's burdens. That prayer isn't meant to just be an extremely private thing, but it's also something that we are to engage in with one another. And I find it interesting, this isn't in our book here, but I find it interesting as you read through all of Paul's writings, how often does he say, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for this, and I'm requesting prayer from you, and I'm requesting prayer for this. Mm-hmm. You ever notice all the times that Paul mentions the things he's praying for and the things that he wants prayer for? Mm-hmm. It's all throughout his writings. Mm-hmm. And it amazes me as Paul's writing to these churches, even some of them are quite problematic churches. You got the church at Corinth, and they've got a lot of stuff going on, but still as he's closing out his letters and throughout his letters, he's saying, pray for me about this. I've got this situation going on. Be praying for me. Engaging in that together. And he's telling them, I'm praying for you about this, this, and this. And so it's communicating needs and burdens and all of these things with one another, praying for one another. And it just amazes me as Paul was traveling all throughout Asia and Europe, connecting all these different churches, that there was this network of prayer that was going on. That they were praying for him. He knew they were praying for them. And he was also praying for them.
Yeah.
as many people as he knew, as many burdens that people were calling upon him to pray for. I've sometimes wondered how much time Paul spent in prayer. Probably quite a bit. I would imagine, and this is kind of getting maybe a little bit ahead of ourselves in this, but I would imagine that as Paul was traveling, as he was walking from place to place, where Paul says, pray without ceasing, I would say he was praying as he went. Sometimes we have the wrong idea that prayer is a posture. I got to be on my knees in a specific place with my eyes closed, and I've got to, you know, all of these things in order to be praying. And to be honest with you, some of the best times that I've had in prayer has been whenever I was driving. I've had several jobs where I did quite a bit of driving. And as I would go, I would pray and just pray as I drove. And if you get in the habit of doing that, please don't do it with your eyes closed.
Right.
Not a good idea. But anyway, so I went a little bit of a rabbit trail from praying with other Christians there. But as I considered Paul, I figure that he probably spent a lot of time in prayer, but it wasn't necessarily that he was in his little prayer room praying. He may have imagined he a lot of times was traveling with other people, right?
Mm-hmm.
Suppose they had prayer meetings along the road. I do believe that as they came into different hardships and difficulties, that they prayed immediately.
Oh, yeah.
Sometimes we reserve our time of prayer to our time of prayer. It's like, okay, I pray every morning, so I'm going to wait and I'll pray about it in the morning. But whenever it says pray without ceasing, we can pray immediately.
Yeah.
You know, as Paul's walking and talking and traveling and different things, there's a need that arises. He can immediately stop and say, Lord, I need your help with this. Or this person needs your help. Lord, touch this situation. Go about his day. Because God's always listening. He's always aware. He's not requiring that we go through an hour-long process before he'll hear.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. So we pray with other Christians. And then the next blank we have there, we pray privately. So in addition to corporate prayer or family prayers and things, every Christian should have a time, a daily time of private prayer. While we do pray without ceasing, we pray about things immediately. We pray about things together as groups, as church, as families, different things like that. There's a lot of cares and concerns that we have to take before the Lord, things that we should be praying about regularly that I think we need to have an appointed time. We need to have be in a habit. As I said, prayer should not be necessarily a habit, but sometimes I don't want to contradict myself in this. There's nothing wrong with having spiritual disciplines, with having godly habits.
Right.
You know, church attendance should be a habit.
Right.
Right? And I guess the reason why I'm having a bit of trouble differentiating, because we often associate habit with something negative.
Right.
People have a drinking habit, they have a smoking habit, and we associate habits with being bad things. But we have good habits as well. We need to, because we are creatures of habit. We operate off a routine. And if we don't have normal routines and normal ways of doing things, then generally they don't get done. Okay? I have a habit of brushing my teeth every morning and of an evening. That's a good habit, right? You guys are glad I do it. You don't want me to be talking this much with stinky breath. Right? Those are good habits. A lot of people have bedtime routine. They have time whenever they go to bed. They have a certain way they go about things. They get up at a certain time every day. We operate by habit. Certain time we eat every day, a lot of us. I know the girls, whenever they were doing homeschool all the time, their appetites were not controlled by their stomach. It was controlled by the clock. There's a certain time on the clock. That's lunchtime. It's not a matter of whether I'm hungry or not. It's like, time to eat. Because we have habits. And a lot of times if there's things that haven't been put into our schedule, things that we haven't routinely got into, things that we haven't put in the schedule there, they're not going to happen. And so, as I said, that private prayer should be something that is sacred and guarded for us that says, okay, this is my daily time. This is when I'm going to spend time with the Lord. And everyone's going to be different about that. We find that with David, he writes in his Psalms in different places how he would seek God early, how he would have a time of prayer early on in the day. And a lot of people find that works really well for them. Some people who get up and go to work really, really early in the morning will have a hard time finding that time of the morning. And so we need to figure out what works for us, but have a time where we can go to God in prayer and privately talk to him and seek his guidance, seek his companionship, I guess. I've said before, I think morning is a good thing whenever it works, because you're starting your day on the right foot. You're putting your mind and your attention on God first thing. Nothing says it has to be an hour-long process. Nothing says it has to be this great big long and drawn-out thing. But I do think that it's a good thing of a morning to acknowledge God first thing and seek his help and his assistance on your day. Get your mind on him first, because there's going to be plenty of other things that get your mind off of him throughout the day. Right? And so pray privately. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Now, I'll stop there. Is there anything wrong with them praying publicly? Nothing wrong with praying publicly. I did it there just a little bit ago, right? But what is wrong is that their motive is that they may be seen of men. And there are plenty of people who are that way. I've been in meetings with people before that use all this flowery language, and they're praying in order to impress men rather than to talk to God. And you can tell that their prayer isn't for God. It's for everybody who's listening. And that's when it's a problem. They're wanting people to come up and say, "Oh, what a powerful prayer that was." Right? "Oh, you had the hand of God upon you when you pray." No, you just really have some emotions about you, and you can get carried away with that kind of stuff, but it impresses men. It doesn't impress God. Okay. He says, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly." So a little background on that passage, a little bit of context on it, is the religious leaders of Jesus' day was all about showmanship. They were all about being seen. The priests and the Pharisees and all of them, they would dress in a certain way. They would be easily picked out of a crowd. Everyone could see by the way that they dressed, by the way they conducted themselves, by the religious garb that they had on, all these different things. Say, that's a priest. That's a Pharisee. Oh, they are religious people. They would go about doing things that would cause people to see them as religious and as pious and as spiritual. They were good about putting the outward trappings on, and that's why it said in Scripture that they were as whited sepulchers. They could beautify the outward man, but inward they were full of dead men's bones. And so in this passage, we find that they would pray openly to be seen of men, but what men didn't know was all the secret sins that hid beneath the surface, the pride and the dishonesty and all the different things, the lust and the envy and stuff that was going on in their hearts that even caused them to crucify Christ. But boy, they looked religious. That's what was going on. And so whenever in Matthew chapter 6, whenever Jesus says, "Go in and enter into your closet, close the door and pray in secret," he's saying, don't make your time with God about what people think about you, but instead make this a special time between you and God. No one needs to know about it. You're not broadcasting it and saying, "Hey, brother, what can I pray for you about? Because I'm going to go into my closet at 9:45 this morning, and I'm going to spend a season in prayer, and I'm going to pray for your life." Okay? Can you imagine stuff like that? You've probably seen stuff like that. Okay? And we should be praying for one another, but it shouldn't be a thing of arrogance or boasting or to make us appear spiritual. Instead, it should be about the one who we're coming before. Okay? And so pray privately. The bottom one there, pray earnestly. The opportunity and privilege of prayer is not something to be taken lightly. We don't pray simply as a religious exercise. We pray as one who is presenting their requests to God. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And we just studied through James not too long ago. But whenever we look at this effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, now his heart's in the right condition and his mind's in the right place because he is pursuing after the Lord. He is serious about this time of prayer. And so whenever it says that it's an effectual and fervent prayer, he is praying earnestly. And I guess the best way to illustrate this is that it is very easy to become lax and flippant in our prayer lives. Mm-hmm. We become where it's a habit and it's routine, and it gets to where we cease to actually put much thought to it or to take it very serious. Mm-hmm. It becomes just a religious ritual that we're going through. And so we get up, we say our prayers, and our heart's not in it.
Right.
And that's one of the dangers of that, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to be making sure to keep our time with the Lord fresh. We need to be making sure that our heart, that our attention is there. And we need to protect that in such a way that we aren't getting lax. We aren't getting flippant about our time of prayer. But we are taking it seriously. And whenever it does become a religious exercise, whenever you realize it is just becoming routine and you're just going through the motions, then for one thing, that's something to pray about.
Right.
Say, "Lord, my time of prayer has become routine. Forgive me that I'm allowing my heart to become detached from this. I'm allowing these things to get stale and old, that I'm taking for granted the access that I have," and take efforts to once again be fervent in our prayers. Sometimes what that takes is breaking the routine. Sometimes what it takes is throwing out our lists and our agenda and taking a time to, one thing we can do is think on God. Meditate on his goodness. Go through what a privilege that it is that we are bowing before the God of all creation and he hears us, right? There's a lot of different ways that we can do this, but we need to make sure that we are being earnest in our prayer life, that we are taking it serious, and that if there are things that are hindering us, there are things that are coming between us and God, things that are distracting us whenever we're praying, we need to take those seriously and keep our mind back. And I think a lot of times it is a battle to pray. It is a battle to pray. It goes against our flesh. And I think it's one of the times that we face the greatest spiritual warfare as well. You ever been praying and have just the most ungodly and weirdest things come in your mind while you're praying?
Mm-hmm.
Things that you haven't even thought of for years, and all of a sudden the devil's bringing them up before your attention?
Mm-hmm.
It's what happens. But there's always things that happen. For some reason, if you have children, whenever you decide to start praying, that's about the time that one of them's going to get hurt. They're going to have a need. They're going to do something stupid. They're going to get in an argument or a fight.
Mm-hmm.
The phone's going to ring.
Yeah.
My phone won't ring for like a week. And then whenever I get in a time and I really need to pray and talk to God, oh, that's when it's going to ring. You know, it's that kind of stuff that happens. And so we need to take note of that and be fervent and earnest about our prayer, because it is something very important. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, it says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth the things that you have need of before you ask him." So the idea behind this vain repetitions, it's just basically speaking without thought. And with the what he's saying here, as the heathen do, they would use basically memorized prayers, chants, and things like that. And they would think that because of all of the speaking that they were doing, that because of all the words they were uttering, that they would be heard. But it's not the amount of the words or the nature of the words, but it is the heart and the relationship that you have with God that makes the difference, right? And this verse is very important, especially in the place in which we live, because so much of the culture here is centered around repetitious, memorized prayer. Mm-hmm. We went through different things and talked to people in the community. There was one time, and I've told this story before, but one time Emily lost her wallet, had money in it, lost a wallet. We went down to the local convenience store, the little news agent there in town, and asked the lady there, have you found a wallet someone's lost? And she says, no, but she says, here, I'll tell you what to do. You need to pray this prayer to Saint Anthony. And so it's memorized prayer, praying it to a saint. Anyway. Or whenever we're going to look here in a minute at the what's called the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, right? And so there's all these memorized prayers, but here's what the problem is. They say the words, but their mind, their heart's completely detached from it. Mm-hmm. I tell you, I think a lot of Catholics could pray their memorized prayers in their sleep. And some of them that can talk in their sleep probably do. But have you ever had something that was so well memorized you could rattle it off without even getting any thought to it?
Oh, yeah.
Your address, your phone number, stuff like that? It's just second nature. It just comes. Mm-hmm. No heart there. So whenever he's cautioning against vain repetition, things like that, the idea is that the words are coming out, but the heart and the mind is somewhere else. He says, don't be praying that way. And even though we might not memorize the Lord's Prayer and repeat it vainly, sometimes we get almost ritualistic and we pray for the same things. Because honestly, we do. We pray for the same things over and over, don't we?
Yeah.
Because they're constantly needs. We struggle with the same things. Our family members still have the same needs. There's still prayers that aren't answered. And if we're not careful, we just get in a rhythm.
Mm-hmm.
And we're thinking about work. We're thinking about what we're going to do later on. We're thinking about what we're going to eat for lunch. And we're saying the words and our heart's not there. We need to pray earnestly. Okay? We need to pray with a plan. Okay? Pray with a plan. They say if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And I know the way that I am. I joke around about being like ADD or ADHD or whatever. My brain bounces around to all kinds of different places. Sometimes y'all can tell whenever I'm teaching or preaching. I try to keep myself on track with a plan. I have things written out, right? But in our minds that if we're not careful, it wanders. And so it is good to have a plan whenever we pray. And I'll tell you, generally whenever I pray, I have a plan. There's a way I go about doing it. Okay, it keeps me on track, keeps me accountable, and helps keep my thoughts in order. Okay? If not, I'm going to just be bouncing around like a bouncy ball. Okay? And so whenever Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them how to pray, we can see their question in Luke 11:1, he gave them a model for what to pray about. Now, this is a model. It's not something to memorize and just recite by memory, okay? Whenever we pray, it's not, okay, pray Jesus' words without any thought, without any meaning behind it. But anyway, he gave us an idea of the things to pray for through this. And so whenever we see the prayer that he gives them as an example, it starts off with Our Father, which art in heaven. It's acknowledging who you're praying to and why they are worthy of our prayers, right? We are speaking to God, the God of heaven, the one who's created all things. And so we can pray in confidence because of our relationship, because he's not just our Father, our Father which art in heaven. He is our Father which art in heaven. Not some far distant, uncaring deity, but he is one that we can come to. The Bible says that our hearts cry to him, Abba, Father. Right? And it says, hallowed be thy name. That idea of something that is hallowed, it is set apart, it is separate, it is special. His is the name above all names. I'm not just praying to anyone. I'm not praying to Saint Anthony or Saint Luke or Saint whoever. I'm praying to the one alone who is worthy of prayer that can actually do something about it. Okay? And so it's also a term of worship. You are holy. You are above all. You stand alone in contrast to nobody. We are praising him. as we come to him in prayer. Thy kingdom come. We are praying, wanting God's kingdom to be advanced. We're saying, God, I want you to be ruling and reigning. I want you to be the one who is in charge. Unfortunately, a lot of times, our heart and our attitude is, my kingdom come. I want to be the one in charge. I want to be the one ruling. Thy kingdom come. And that brings us to the next part. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Obviously, there's lots of things that are going on in this earth that is not God's will. Now, in the grand scheme of things, all things are going to be done according to his plan, according to his will. But a lot of things going on in this earth right now are not according to his will. And whenever we know God, we know who he is and what he's about, we understand that the world would be a lot better place if it was operating according to his will and his principles. We look around and we're like, God, would you please fix this mess that we've gotten ourselves into? Your will be done, because our will certainly isn't working out too well. And so the idea here is submission to God's will. His ways are higher than ours. He knows what he's doing. Give us this day our daily bread. It's asking God to meet our needs. And just as a bit of a side note on this one, the fact that Jesus said for them to pray, give us this day our daily bread, kind of lets us know that there is nothing too simple to pray for. Mm-hmm. Now, I will say we need food every day, right? And none of us are starving. As far as I know, if you are, let me know. But none of us are starving. But whenever we're looking at this, it's just even down to the bread that we need for our daily table. Lord, provide for my necessities. Provide for the... Take everything to him in prayer. You ever pray about bread? Probably not. I will say it had a greater meaning there. It was your daily necessities. It was your food. But even pray about bread. Right? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So don't harbor bitterness or unforgiveness in your hearts. See, whenever we are in bitterness and unforgiveness, and then we're coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, forgive me. I've sinned against you. And he's like, you want me to forgive you, but you won't forgive him and her and that one and this one? A little bit of hypocrisy, right? So the idea there is we're acknowledging how God forgives us. And it's putting, for lack of better words, it's putting a little bit of pressure on us to do likewise. If God is able to forgive us, we should be able to forgive those around us. It's a reminder. That goes into the very fact that prayer isn't just about getting things from God, but it's about aligning our hearts with him. And whenever we're acknowledging how much he has forgiven us and we're seeking his forgiveness, then we can take that and we can forgive others, extend it to others. Okay. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's plenty of things around us that are going to be tempting us. It's going to be drawing our attention, plenty of lusts within our flesh. There's going to be plenty of struggles that we're fighting with. And we don't have to fight the battles alone. We have an advocate with the Father. We have some spiritual armor that we can put on. We have some weapons of our warfare that's not carnal, right? And so with that, we come to him in prayer and say, God, I need you to deliver me from temptation. I need you to help me to escape these things that are trying to draw me away and cause me to go astray. There was a preacher that I heard one time, and I never can quite remember exactly how he said it, but he said, give me the wisdom to resist temptation and lead me around the ones that I'm too stupid to see. Okay? It was something to that effect, and that kind of stuck with me. I wish I could remember exactly how he worded it. It was a little bit more clever. But the idea is there's plenty of things that I need to recognize and go around, but there's things that I'm not even going to see that God will lead me around those. Yeah. Things that he protects me from that I never even knew was there. And then the last part of it, it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so pray with a heart for God's glory to be advanced. The idea over this over and over again is how much better the world would be if it would submit to God. How much better that our life would be if it was ordered according to His will. And how much better it's going to be one of these days whenever all things are done according to His will. Okay? And so it's a focus on God. It's a focus on how He is able to work all things together for good. And it's also a focus on how we need to submit to His will and allow Him to work through us. And so some people found the following acrostic of the word acts to be helpful to guide them in their time of prayer. A stands for adoration. We praise God for who He is, tell Him how thankful we are for His goodness, His holiness, etc. C stands for confession. Ask God to bring to mind any sins that you've not already confessed to Him and ask Him to forgive you. T stands for thanksgiving. Thank God for recent blessings and answers to prayer He has given. And S stands for supplication. Bring your requests before the Lord, praying for your needs as well as the needs of others. And as you begin to spend regular time in prayer, you will find that your prayer life will grow. And so just personally speaking, whenever I go to the Lord in prayer, what works for me, okay? Whenever I go to the Lord in prayer, what works for me is I always start with a time of thanksgiving. I go through things of things that I'm thankful for, things that God has done for me. Because the Bible says, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. And that, and just the way that I'm wired, I hate to just start asking for things right away. That's just the way that I think. So I come, and I begin with thanksgiving. Then I begin to pray for forgiveness, confessing sins, telling the things that I'm struggling with, the things that I know I shouldn't be doing, and I'm still doing them. Lord, help me with these. Forgive me for these things, right? Start with supplication. Start praying for needs for my family, for the church. Something that it mentioned there, having a prayer list. I don't do well with lists. I don't know. It just feels weird to be reading it off a page in my mind. That's just the way that it works for me. But one thing that I am glad for is with church, we joke around about everybody sitting in the same seats all the time, but it's helpful for to me because where everybody sits in church, that's my prayer list. It is. And so I can go through the pews and I can see everybody's faces and I can pray for each person one at a time. And whenever I think of them, I think of the things they're going through and I'm praying for each of these individual things. And that's how it works. Okay. And so I pray for those needs and things, the different things going on around. And I end in thanksgiving. And that's what works for me. And we have to find what works for us. But we develop patterns. We develop ways of doing things that allows us to be able to take these cares and concerns before the Lord. Okay. I said earlier that I was going to not have enough to go through to fill in the time, but I've already about ran out of time. But the next part we're going to cover in the next service, so I can kind of skim through it. How about that? Okay. So prayer is fellowship with God. It's not simply a method of transaction for asking and getting. It is part of our needful communication with God. And because communication is a part of relationship, it is vital that we keep that relationship right. So, as I said, prayer is talking with God, and it's hard to have a relationship with someone you don't communicate with. If I would stop talking with Les, and she would stop talking with me, do you think we'd have a good marriage? No, we have to communicate, right? And so we pray to the Lord, keep our attention upon Him, keep our thoughts toward Him, to build a relationship with Him. And we read His word because prayer is talking to Him. Reading His word is Him talking to us. Okay? He's speaking through His word. He is directing through His word. And so at the top of 105, beware of hindrances to prayer. The Bible tells us that our prayers can be hindered by unconfessed sin. Psalm 66 and 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we are giving no thought to God, no dependence upon Him until we need something, and we're just kind of doing our own thing and thumbing our nose at God and just go to Him like a vending machine, we're not going to have a very good relationship with God, are we? You imagine how well me and Les would get along if the only time I talk to her is whenever I needed something. wouldn't work too well, right? But anyway, unconfessed sin hinders our prayer. So whenever we are living in sin, we can't expect him to hear our prayer until it's a prayer of repentance, which he always hears. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Unforgiveness also hinders our prayer. Mark 11 and 25, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. In 1 Peter 3 and 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That one's always an interesting one to me, that if the relationship between the husband and wife is not right, then it is difficult for us to have a right relationship with God. The marriage relationship, the relationship with between a husband and wife, is one of the most special, most important relationships that we have. And if we are not relating and treating our spouses right, then that is something that is highly offensive to God that made the institution of marriage, right? And so if we are not on right terms with our spouse, that affects every area of our life. And to be honest with you, if you're fighting with your wife or with your husband, how well do you go to the Lord in prayer? Do you go to God and complain about her? Maybe. That might be a good idea. Because about the time you start talking to God about it, God's going to start talking to you about it. You're going to come under conviction. You're like, oh man, I messed up. But our marriage has an effect. That unforgiveness within our marriages is going to keep us from prayer. Disregard for God's word hinders our prayer. Proverbs 28, verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. As I said there a moment ago, prayer is talking to God. Reading his word is him talking to you. And so we pray about all these things, and we want help, and we want guidance, and we leave our Bibles closed, and he's like, hey, I would talk to you, but you have no interest in hearing from me. Does that make sense? And so disregard for his word hinders our prayers. And we also restore fellowship through prayer at the top of page 106. Restore fellowship through prayer. When we realize we have a hindrance in our prayer lives, how do we remove it? Through prayer. And so 1 John 1, 9, I quoted it there a moment ago, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if we confess our sins to the Lord, ask him to forgive us, he has promised that he will forgive us when we do. And so although we find those passages that say that there are things that hinder our prayer, it only takes one step to remove those hindrances, getting right with the Lord. And so our final page there on 107, for application, it is a privilege for us to go to God in prayer. One of the most important steps in your Christian life to begin is to begin praying on a regular basis. You'll find that prayer is both a relief, allowing you to unburden your heart to the Lord, and a blessing as you get to see God answer your prayers. And there are two vital steps that you can take to begin developing a meaningful prayer life. First, plan a regular time. To pray with consistency requires a plan. Set a time of the day that you would, like you would for important appointments, when you can pray for a specific request to the Lord. Begin with a small amount of time, perhaps 5 or 10 minutes, and increase it as you find the need to pray increasing. You'll find that the more regularly you pray, the more you're going to pray. It builds, it grows. And there's, I know we have songs like Sweet Hour of Prayer. It's like, oh, how could I pray an hour? Okay? Nothing says you have to, that's legalistic. Nothing says that you have to pray for an hour. But whenever we start praying to the Lord, it's amazing how there's more things that keep coming to our mind and more that keep coming to our mind, more things to pray about. And the more that we pray, the more that we're going to want to pray. But it takes setting aside a time and begin doing it. And then the second thing, begin a prayer list. The best way to remember the important requests in your life and in the lives of those that you love is to write down a list of whom and what you're praying for. Mm-hmm. This can be as simple as a handwritten list in a notebook, or it can be typed up in an electronic program. In whatever way you create your list, be sure to leave room by each request to record when and how God answers that prayer. And just a little bit of a side note, just a practical thing. I've known several people that had quite lengthy prayer lists, and they would have different days and different times that they'd pray for different things. I've known pastors that's like, okay, on these days I'm going to be going through all the missionaries that I know. On these days I'm going to be praying for every member of the congregation in the church. On these days I'm going to be praying for other pastors, and they kind of find things that work. But the idea is spending time with God and taking requests, concerns, needs before Him, trusting Him to work in those, seeing Him work through those, building your faith and your relationship and your trust in Him. So with that, does anyone have any questions or comments on what we looked at today? Okay, well, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a short break and dive back in here in a few minutes. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Just thank You so much for Your blessings on us. Thank You for being so good to us and for taking care of us, Lord. We thank You for the opportunity that we have, that we can come to You in prayer, the privilege that we have to come to You in prayer. And Lord, it's just amazing to me that You would listen to me. I get tired of hearing myself sometimes, but I thank You that You don't get tired of me. And Lord, I just pray, ask You that You would be with each person here, Lord. If they're struggling in their prayer life, I pray that You would help them to just take those small steps to begin a more fervent prayer life, more effective prayer life, Lord, that they would see the need, the benefit, Lord, of spending that time with You, that they would prioritize it in their lives. And Lord, I just thank You so much for all that You do. Thank You for Your love for us. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.